moment that everyone turned his back. What a glorious moment to be the one who would carry the weight of that awful cross. Well, we have our weight. We have a cross to bear, and Jesus speaks of this cross in a very clear way that we need to understand. You know, what is he saying to us? I want to show you another place in Galatians chapter 6 where we can start to develop this idea, this concept of bearing our cross or having a burden to bear. As it is said in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 in verse 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, and he's talking to brethren here, if anyone is overtaken by a trespass, let those of you who are spiritual restore such a one, to bring him back, to give him the strength that he needs to stand up and to be strong in the Lord. You need to be spiritual in order to do this. But as he concludes this thought and this idea in Galatians chapter 6, he says in verse 3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. The context here, what we're talking about is sin. Someone who's been led away or someone who's been has been overtaken in a trespass. And he says, each one of us, as you look to yourself, you will recognize and see that you have your own load to bear. And you need to be paying close attention to that load which you've been called upon to bear. And you know, when we think about bearing a burden, especially when we're talking about in the context of sin, it becomes very difficult. If you're honest with yourself, it becomes very difficult and it becomes very heavy. We all have issues in our lives. We all have that which entices or draws us or is trying to draw us away from the glory of God. And we wrestle with those things. Sometimes we lose those battles. Sometimes we're not doing as well as we should. And boy, I just want to carry the cross. I want to be that guy. And yet, when it's handed to me in the reality of the spiritual realm that we live in and that we work in, I crumble sometimes. I can't lift it. It's too much. I don't have what it takes. I don't have what I need. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so sometimes, and we must be honest about this as we think about it this morning, the burden is too heavy to bear. But there's good news for all of us, and the good news is that he has shown us how. You think about Jesus Christ, we can obviously look to him at the cross, but you know from the very beginning, from the moment of his birth, he's going to show us what it's like to live a life that is not prestigious in any way. Look at Luke chapter 2 with me. We're just going to go through a couple of moments in the time of our Lord and Savior that the Spirit of God is revealed to us, that we can watch him, we can see him, we can see where he's from, the way that he was born, and in the conditions that he was born under. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1 says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary and his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. You've got to be kidding me. The Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Redeemer and the Savior of all the world, steps into this world, this realm that we live in, and this is how he's treated. There's no room for him in the inn. Do you know what a manger is? Most of us have left the agrarian age or living on a farm. This is a place where food is kept for animals. The hay, the oats, whatever's fed to cows and to pigs, the food is set into a manger. It is filthy. This is where animals come too quickly to take food, and they fight over one another to get that food. A manger is not cared for. It is not kept clean. He is wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's laid in this filthy bucket that is used to feed farm animals. It's a disgrace. Now, we need to think about this because sometimes I'm not real happy about the way I've been treated or what happened to me or how my life started. You don't know my story. You don't know how hard it was for me. You don't know what small town I was raised in. You don't know what the thoughts, the ideas, and the concepts were where I was born. It's hard for me. We need to go back to Jesus Christ and to see what God is showing to us. He was not handed a silver platter and just said, look, stay in this room and try not to sin. He was challenged in every way. From the day he was born, he was challenged. There is no prestige. There is no glorious moment other than the angels, obviously, the role that they played, and the wise men who came to Jesus and those who offered gifts. He is set down in a manger. Look at verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. It says, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. This is from Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8, where it is said that a woman, after she has given birth to a child, after the days of purification, she is to offer a lamb. That's what Leviticus 12 and verse says. But if she cannot bring a lamb, she's allowed by God to offer 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And this is what Mary brings. This is not a wealthy family. Verse 39, so when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom and grace of God was upon him. He does not have any advantage here either. He is raised in the city of Nazareth. Verse 51, after he comes back from the temple and reasons with those of the law, and they are amazed at his knowledge and his wisdom, he's coming back home after his parents find him. It says he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He is living in Nazareth as a young boy. This town is not a glamorous town in any way. Remember with me in John chapter 1, when Philip comes to Nathanael, he says, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Remember what Nathanael said to Philip? Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That is a running joke about this town. Nothing good's ever come out of Nazareth. When Nicodemus is speaking to the elders in the council, he says to them, is it right for us to try a man according to the law without having the facts set before us? I'm paraphrasing what Nicodemus says. And they say to him, you search the scriptures and see. Has any prophet ever come out of Galilee, out of Nazareth? He's not the one that you think that he is. He had no advantage. Mark chapter 6 will show us again. Remember the town he's born in. Nathanael jokes about nothing good coming out of Nazareth. This is not a great city by any stretch of the imagination. Mark chapter 6, Jesus will go back to Nazareth in his ministry. He went out from there and he came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Jesus comes back to his home country, to Nazareth, this terrible city that people make fun of, to perform miraculous works and to speak the truth about the kingdom of God. They were offended at him. These people from this city, imagine their attitude toward our Lord and our Savior and the great works that he performed. Is this not the carpenter's son? We know this guy. This guy fixed a door hinge for me 3 years ago. Now he's telling us the truth about God. I saw him shaving down, getting shavings off of a log to build a cabin just a few months ago. Now he's going to tell us the truth about God. Who is this guy? They had no place to speak of our Lord and our Savior in that way, and yet they did. Luke chapter 9. One more place for us to consider. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus speaking very honestly to this individual and certainly to us. Even the animals of the field have a place where they rest and where they find comfort. And the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He is doing the work of the Lord with all of his heart, and he's got nowhere to call home on this earth as he works diligently to fulfill the law and the prophets and the psalms that were written about him to be in line with the will of God. And again, I'm sharing this with you because we're going to look at Jesus, we're going to consider him, the great things that he accomplished on our behalf and according to the will of God, and never to look upon ourselves and say, "Well, you just don't know how I have it." We need to study our Lord and our Savior and to see that no benefits were given to him. There were no privileges afforded to him. He was tempted and tried in every way. He served God, and we follow him. Look at Philippians chapter 2 with me, and we'll just see a place where the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to look to Jesus as we think about our own faith and our desire to carry the cross. Our cross, the burdens that we would bear. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also, being highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Therefore, my beloved, after considering this, after thinking about these things, "as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Looking to Jesus, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, he put on the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of men. And we've watched him in his youth this morning. We've looked at him in his life. We've thought about some of the great challenges that he faced personally. And imagine the point of when he's to be turned over and to be betrayed. At any moment, he could call 12 legions of angels to come and to set him free and to wrap this old world up like a scroll and to burn it with fire. And he never turned his face away from the will of God, ever. He was equal with God in every way, and yet he didn't consider it robbery to be sent down to earth, to be given as a sacrifice for men. Imagine the day when he is being spit upon and beaten, and they put that crown of thorns on his head and force it down on him, that he is still standing there submissive to God and in lawless hands, and he is still not giving up on what he knows to be right, what he knows has been written about him. We've got to take that same thing for ourselves. What's been written about me in the Scriptures, in the New Testament? Well, we just read it. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What is your breaking point? When are you going to say, "I'm not doing this anymore. I am under too much pressure. I have borne my cross. I've been faithful to God, and he's abandoned me. I'm broken in every way. I'm not going to do it anymore." Which one of us could go as far as Jesus did to set the example, to set the tone for what we are to look like? Is any one of us even close? Why am I so easily frustrated by the simple things of life? Why do I let the sins of this world step into my world, into my spiritual realm, which I should be protecting with all of my heart, with all of my mind, and with all of my soul? And before you know it, my knees are trembling. I am crumbling under the weight of my cross. I cannot carry it, and sometimes I just won't carry it. What's wrong with me? I'm not looking to the author and the finisher of my faith. That's what's wrong. My eyes have gone away from that which is right, that which is pure, and that which has been demonstrated for me personally. And when my eyes are taken away, when my head starts to turn away from the cross of Jesus Christ, from the burden that He bore willingly so that I could be saved, I am not taking this as seriously as I should. And that is a great shame. He set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. I want to carry his cross. I want to lift the burden and the weight of that cross. I want to help him get to the end so that he can say, it is finished. There is a portion of that cross that is squarely laid on my shoulders. And I better get underneath it, and I better say, Lord, I am here. I am yours and you are mine. You are the hope of earth. You are the joy of heaven. I'm going to fight with everything I have for the cause that you've called me to work for. You are worth it, and you have said to me that my soul is worth it, and I'm going to do it. And I don't have to do it alone. He's shown us. Not only that, brothers and sisters, not only did he show us how to serve a God and to follow a God that he loved and that he was obedient to, and we are following him. Not only do we have that, but we have his mercy and we have his grace in our time of need. In Hebrews chapter 4, we are told very plainly, and this is something we must take to heart, because we are challenged and we do have weights on our shoulders that sometimes we crumble under. We've got to be honest about this. Well, we're told where to turn, we're told what to do. Hebrews 4 and verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who is passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help us in time of need. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? We can look to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and see that he did not bear the cross alone, that there was one. And then we can turn that to ourselves and say, no, Lord, you're not going to bear this cross alone. I am going to suffer the same shame because of who you are and because I want to be with you for all of eternity. The challenge starts now. The challenge starts as we depart from this place and go back into the world. Remember that that cross is something we gladly bear up under. The persecution that may come, we take on with great joy because we're counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. What a great calling. There's no greater place to be on all the earth. Why? Because the world's going to reward us? No, because God has promised eternal life with Him. And we will rejoice forever and ever knowing that we followed the One who cared about us, the One who gave Himself for us and demonstrated His love. We held fast to that. We trusted in Him. We made changes in our life because He's the one I am going to follow, come what may. Remember, Galatians 6 and verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. Let's get up under that load. Let's fight for the cause of Jesus Christ. We'll march forward together. If there's someone in our number this morning who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, wants to know about this Lord and Savior that I've been speaking about, it is the greatest message you could hear, and I would be happy to visit with you in these things. If you need to study more, you have a question that you need to ask, please come forward now. Make that known to us. Give us the opportunity to help you. It could also be that you're ready to obey the gospel. You know that it's time. You know that there's sin in your life, and you know you need that washed. Now is the perfect opportunity to come forward and to accept that invitation that is handed directly from God through myself as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. If you need to come forward, do it right now while together we stand and sing.